Hello, hello, and welcome to the CBETS podcast. We're your hosts, Georgina Piltz.
And Ruben Cervantes.
And today is a very special podcast because we have our original team with us, yeah. Nani, Angela, Ruben, Georgie.
Yes.
The four amigos.
Yes, that's right, because we're starting a new series. And I'm excited about this one because, as we noticed in our former podcast with Samuel, we were looking at his new book release. Our hearts, even after the podcast was over, began to just dream of the promises found in Ephesians 4 about the church being brought into its maturity. So this is the One Hope podcast series.
Honestly, if you didn't see that or listen to that podcast, I encourage you all to go back. It has literally been on my mind constantly since last week, especially, well, the first one specifically. When we talked about how great and big God is, but how he cares about the tiniest things of our hearts too. Anyway, I love it. But yes, One Hope. Read to us Ephesians.
So let's look at this as we begin this conversation. We'll probably do three different episodes on this series. So let me start it from, if you have your Bibles back at home, or you just want to listen because you're driving, please don't pull out your Bibles while you're driving. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And here it is. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
I mean, so the reason we're discussing this is the way that word, you know, we were all called to the one hope that belongs to our call. And I think the reason that was so appealing is because in times of crisis, of disaster, of not understanding why our prayers didn't seem to be answered, you know, sharing in Habakkuk's frustration of unanswered prayer, of are you even listening? I thought you wanted these things. That in that moment, we still have a hope that we can cling on to. And I want to discuss that today. What is our hope? And what are some false hopes that perhaps get in the way of that hope? And of course, we're going to talk about this throughout the series, but I'd love to hear your thoughts initially, what you're feeling and thinking.
I think one of the things that come to mind, again, we touched on this a little bit with Samuel, but is Job and how he had gone through the ringer, as it were, of the Lord being like, hey, Satan, have you seen how faithful my servant Job is? And how we come to the end of the book of Job and there isn't an answer for Job.
Right.
It's just, he's faithful. See how faithful he is. And I think not that we ever want to go through the experience of Job, but realizing how the answer for Job is actually the eternity.
Right.
The being with the Lord forever and seeing the rewards that he gets because of his faithfulness. And I think you're right. We so often put our hope in physical, tangible things that we can see in the here and now. And it's had to change our perspective to that one calling as a body of Christ.
Right. And I think the reason we do, Georgie, is quite simply because God is kind. And we experienced many of his beautiful, you know, gifts that he gives to us now. I mean, think about the joy that you share with your family. You know, modern medicine has allowed us to see that our children are born more at a higher rate or a better survival rate than it would have been 100 years ago because of medicine and so forth.
True.
And so we have access to such blessings that come from above, you know, the way that the Lord has even given us a relative peace and friendships and so forth. And because of that, it's almost like, you know, in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and Matthew 13, you see that the thorny soil had these seeds in it that were called the three distractions, right? The riches, the deceitfulness of riches, of course. We're looking at the cares of this life, the things that we care about. It's not bad to care about things that you're called to steward. And so these things tend to have a way to distract us. And I think that's what at the core is sometimes we take these temporary gifts and think that they are the hope or they are the gift. They are the promise.
Yeah.
And they're not.
Yeah. And you even see that with revival. It's like, oh, if we could only have revival, everything would be good. Everything would finally be working for my benefit. Everybody would be getting healed. Everyone would have tons of money. And in one sense, we're even sometimes clinging to that as our hope.
Yeah.
But it's not, is it, Angela?
No. And it's funny because if you read further, it talks about how some of us are called to be evangelists. Some of us are called to be shepherds. And it's just all the parts of the body. And I love the way Paul does that. He talks about the one hope, which is our one king, and the unity. But in the context of the unity of the body, and then how that spurs the bride of Christ into maturity.
Right.
And so with talking about, I love how you talked about the three distractions, the different seeds, the different soils, and how, you know, with each and everything, it's like we focus on the outer stuff. We focus on our status and, mm-hmm. you know, what we have, what we don't have, what our experiences are, who we are. But a lot of times we forget to go beyond that, beyond ourselves, you know.
Right.
In this time and age where there's so much controversy, it's kind of like we forget. It's like, hey, you're my sister. Hey, you're my brother.
Right.
It's not about my platform, my ministry. It's not about who's right and who's wrong. It's about how do we love one another well mm-hmm. and spur one another into eternity
yeah.
as we long and we wait and we pray and we mourn and we look forward to him coming back and
right.
reigning.
And see, the thing about that, Angela, it's so beautiful what you just said. It just brings me back to one of the episodes we had with Kirsten Bowden, mm-hmm. you know, when she was making statements about the, you know, the civil unrest and the right. racial tension, the inequalities. And she says, it might sound trite, but she kept returning to the gospel as the answer.
Right. Yes.
And it sounds trite, you know, because you're not saying the thing that scratches the itching
yes.
ears or, and so that's at the end of the day where our hope gets exposed as different than the one hope that the scripture presents
right.
is when the gospel isn't enough, right? When the hope of the gospel, the promise of being with him forever is not enough.
Right. Right.
And therefore we change our calling. Mm-hmm. Right. Our call is this one hope.
Yes.
We change our calling to give us a different kind of hope,
yeah.
a political hope of what politics should look like, or,
yeah.
or it could be an environmental hope or different, you know, different things that the Lord does care about and he looks at. But then we end up transferring our allegiance to seeing
yeah.
that this building gets built, that this and really we expose that every time this happens, that we're building our own version of the golden calf.
Yeah, and I think you can even see that right now in the political situation, not even to go into it that much, but we can so often be like, oh, if only this person gets elected,
right.
or if only we see this political party actually in office.
Yeah.
And then we're like, oh, wait a second, there's actually a president who's already been elected, who uh-huh. is going to come back, who is going to be perfect. And I think that's... Yeah, definitely does expose
yeah.
our heart.
And
then we can get
Jew.
So enraged. Yeah, exactly.
Who's going to reign from Jerusalem. and no, you know,
yeah.
I think that's the point. We get so fixated on our temporary, you know, environments. And look, I get it. I have got children. I want them to have a happy future.
Yeah.
yeah.
And I feel like I had a relatively happy life and it's all changing so fast within my life. And I am concerned as a parent.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a way to secure at least a similar kind of peace for them?
Right.
You know, but it's so narrow minded to see it
totally.
That way.
And I think the only way you'll really find peace is if you just go to the Swiss Alps and lock yourself in a cabin and you don't ever see anybody. You know what I mean? It's like
or a private island. You
there
know,
you
whichever.
Go.
Totally.
But then you don't have Wi-Fi. Then
totally.
I mean.
And you can never get sharp again by someone else.
You're never going to be unhappy because you're so locked away
so
from
true.
The world.
that's the
not
ignorance
true.
Is bliss, I suppose.
Exactly.
But no, there's a real issue that we have to confront.
Yeah.
And that is that we have transferred our loyalties to something mm-hmm. beyond the promise of a life with him.
Mm-hmm.
It's not real enough that he's yeah. going to be a king to rule with perfect equity and righteousness and justice. It's not real enough to us.
Right.
And I think the more comfortable you are or more you have access to the good gifts that God does give us of wealth, of opportunity,
yeah.
of access to health, these kinds of things. Once those things get to be stripped away, we begin to question whether God is real
yeah.
because we've placed our hope in provision for the temporary
right.
life
yeah.
and have lost all vision for the future.
Yeah, no, and I think I'm always reminded of these that Samuel Whitfield, he shared on one of our podcasts, I can't remember which one, but he was talking about like the issue of humankind. Like, we have such a big idea of who we are, like almost bigger than who God is. And it comes down to that. If we bow, like it's the story of Israel and God in the desert, right? He's trying to teach them humility. He's trying to teach them to come to him, to eat the bread of life, every word that comes out of the mouth of God, and not, you know, they won't live by bread alone.
Right.
It's a whole reality that we really need to bow down and embrace humility and meekness, learn that from Jesus, that we can have a bigger perspective of God, a bigger idea of God. Therefore, we won't be putting our hope on the little, you know, temporary things, and we'll be able to zoom out.
Yeah, and it's crazy because you even see, if we follow the Israelites at that point, you see that they're suddenly wanting a king, just like everybody else around them. The Chaldeans have a king, the whoever have a king, they suddenly wanted one too, and they ended up putting their hope in Saul, and then the Lord had to come in.
Yeah. You know, no, and that was the whole point. Yeah. And God in his kindness, he uses these things to reveal himself. But I feel like we're approaching a time, as you know, the CBETS podcast, we belong to the Center for Biblical End Time Studies. Our primary objective is to empower you to understand, live, and share this message that we're getting closer to this day of his appearing. And the message is that the Lord is coming soon. And that's the good news. Like, you know, and I get it, you know, especially if you're younger and you want to have kids, you haven't been married yet or something. And
come back after I get married. Come back after I have kids. Okay,
that's
now
right,
you go back.
That's right. Like, I get that. We all walk through that, but that does showcase our dullness and inability to see how good it will be when he returns.
Yeah.
We will be fully alive at that time. In some ways, we are living with very blurred vision. We're living with a very limited sense of understanding of what it is to live.
Yeah.
And so having received the gospel of salvation that ushers us into this hope that he's going to be king and he will reign for eternity with perfect righteousness and peace. And we get to be a part of that story. See, now that's the hope the gospel presents, but we have a hard time clinging onto it, especially when we experience a level of utopia in the context that we live in.
Right. Yeah. We like our comfort. Why is it so hard though, to ignore the comfort and to see our hope?
Well, I think part of
it. You mean it's easy to. Oh, you mean? I got you.
Why is it so easy for us to ignore
the
hope?
I switched it on you. It was my bad. I heard you wrong. No, but that is the million-dollar question.
Right.
And I think that
Angela has the answer.
I'm looking to you.
If only. Well, for me, I feel like a lot of times it's psychological, right? With comfort and with peace and with the things like systemic nature, and I mean, we have the right to vote. And so a lot of times as a people, we feel as a people, we have the right and we can make a change. We have the control and we take comfort a lot as humans that we get to control whether or not we eat that fruit, right? Mm-hmm. Whether or not we want this person or we want the other person, we get to make a choice.
Yeah.
But we forget that in the comfort of making that choice, there are moments where there's no choice.
Yeah.
And Jesus being king is not a choice. It's a reality.
Yeah.
And so in the midst of the struggle of how do I live in the reality that I am called not to a nation, but we are a holy priesthood. Mm-hmm. Like, what does that mean? What does it mean that I no longer have control of sovereignty of anything, but rather we have to rely and trust on a king that is a hope for the future? But then how do I live in the now? What does it mean for the now?
Yeah.
And I think that's the wisdom of Paul's I don't want to call it theft, but borrowing of imperial language like gospel, euangelion, right? Like, like the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, all this, the term of ecclesia, the idea also of being ambassadors.
Yeah.
Like, if the way we live is we live as is so, that there is a king.
Yes.
And he happens right now to be above the circle of the earth, right? Enthroned in all majesty, Revelation 4. You know, you see all this beautiful expression of what God is like and what his throne is like right now.
Yeah.
And we've been commissioned as ambassadors.
Yeah. Yep.
to these, you know, earthly cities and kingdoms to represent a different kingdom. We are not citizens of, you know, of this kingdom. We're citizens of a different kingdom.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so Paul using that language is what helps, I think, give a construction around, okay, in this season of waiting, in this season and the long, you know, darkness of this side before the appearing of the sun, you know, how then do we live since he's not here, since there is still injustice, since there's still cruelty? That is a great question, but Paul does address it. It's like we're ambassadors, meaning we don't trouble ourselves with the laws of the land. We begin to declare the law of God's kingdom that will come soon. And if you don't adjust in that day of judgment, then things will be different. So now it's not as comforting though, because we want to see immediate change. And that's why you're asking that provocative question.
Yeah. And it's also not very comforting because like he's writing those letters from prison. Mm. Like his situation is so against like, you know, what we would think it's like the will of God for our life.
Right.
Yeah,
but
true.
He was being an ambassador of Christ, like from that place,
yeah,
and calling us to unity, like the unity of the one hope.
Yeah.
And he's like in chains.
Yeah.
In chains.
It's true. And I think a lot of it is to do with our, how do I put it? Our self-discipline, in the sense of if we really do become what we behold, what are we beholding in to prevent us actually believing in this new future hope, which is living inside of us now, but won't be seen until he comes back. And I think a lot of it is to do with how much time we actually put and how much emphasis we put on our relationship with the Lord and actually wanting to be one with him now, reading the Bible, understanding, living, sharing it. If that's not our primary occupation, then it is very easily skewed.
Absolutely.
And that doesn't mean you don't take care of your kids and you don't show up to work and all those kind of things.
Right.
It's how to do that within the construct of your life.
Yeah, and
now.
It's not a career. It's a mode of living. You know, it's like, I'll share this story, and I don't know if I've shared it before, but I remember, okay, so my dad comes from a family in Mexico. They owned a lot of land. They farmed a lot. They were the bosses. They would hire the temporary workers who would, you know, get paid a daily wage or whatever. So my dad walked with a sense of nobility because of the task at hand. He needed to be in order to succeed at his role.
Right.
If he was not fair, then he wouldn't have workers, you know, or if there was unfairness that he allowed, then he needed to keep the peace as a governor, as a ruler, as a thinker, you know, how do I make sure that they're healthy? Okay, well, let me give them hammocks so that they don't get bit by ants or scorpions or whatever, you know, so he's thinking in a way that creates an ecosystem of blessing there. Mm-hmm. Well, he moves here because of corruption in Mexico. And he starts working, and he's at the bottom rung. He's an immigrant, typical immigrant, mistreated in a time in a town that was very racist. But I remember when he talked to me, he's like, "Hey, son, you may have to work twice as hard for half the pay, but we do it because that's who we are. We work hard. We're noble." And you see, it's a mindset where he started working at a duck farm. It's not like my calling is to kill ducks and package them for people, you know, or and then later on building, you know, RVs or conversion vans, whatever he got involved in.
Yeah.
The point is, it's not like he saw his calling that. Our calling isn't to be lawyers or, you know, accountants or priests, ministers, whatever, you know, that's an assignment. That's a career.
Mm-hmm.
But the mindset that he had is, you know, he's to be noble. In many ways, it was his faith that compelled him to advance that instead of getting bitter, which most of us can have the tendency of doing.
For sure.
But so you can enter into your career, into your different assignment, to your parenting, with the mindset that we are citizens of another kingdom, that we are ambassadors of a heavenly. And so then you're kinder and nicer, and you know, you have a different objective than just to survive.
Oh, for sure. And like being ambassadors, like as we're talking about this, is like we're not just called to behold and to know, but we're also called to preach, right, to advance the kingdom. And so part of it is, I love what Paul said in Philippians 1:18. Let me see if I can find it. Yes. So this is where he was basically addressing the gospel. Starting from verse 15, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. I mean, we have... we barely can handle our own politics, right? Yeah. We can barely handle our own families. And yet we have this guy who's in chains being persecuted, and at the same time saying, like, that's okay. They can preach it for whatever motive, wherever their hearts are at. But this is, bad PR is good PR, guys. Like, regardless, bad PR is good PR. You know, this is for Christ. And like, I love that we are ambassadors. And what that means is we need to put aside our hearts and our like the other day, Ruben and I and Elise were playing Settlers of Catan.
Yeah. Good great game.
I know. But in that game, you're supposed to like fight for the resources because it's so scarce, right? Scarcity. But it goes back to we're another kingdom, you know, we're citizens of another kingdom. So that means our resources are not scarce. Mm. And our mindset is back to, our king is coming back, guys. Right. This is our hope. This is the good news.
Yeah.
He is coming back. Yeah. So let's put aside our differences and be unified.
Yeah.
In as eyes, as hearts, as hands, as feet. We are one body. We are living and waiting for the hope of his return.
Right.
So that we can live in his glory.
Right.
And fellowship in perfection.
No, and that's it. And I think Angela, what I like about what you mentioned of Paul's sentiment there is like, hey, I don't care if they speak against me or what, yeah, like Christ is being preached. That's my primary assignment.
Yeah.
And what we can learn about that, which is really hard, is that we're not so concerned about our denominational credibility, that we're not so concerned about our political alliances, that we're not so concerned about, you know, these things, because we're focused on Christ being preached.
Right.
And if that becomes your primary objective, you'll see your denomination, your church, your local church very differently. Mm-hmm. You'll see your politics very differently. You know, I mean, I just think a lot about your family, Nani, just because I know how Venezuela has been afflicted so horribly, even since I've known you. There's been a night and day shift. There's once this wonderful country, everybody's longing to visit because the people are amazing and very warm, and you guys talk Spanish really nice. but now it's like, wow, it's like, yeah, you don't want to go there. And you had a front row seat to that, yet your hope hasn't changed. I mean, you felt the pain of it, right? You felt the pain of the loss of comforts and the poverty and all of this challenge that came through that socialism. But at the same time, you kept on preaching Christ. You kept on talking about the importance of prayer. You kept on advancing, and your brother is there championing the same thing. I mean, I marvel at that.
Yeah, no, that's one of the reasons why I ended up here and just wanting to, like, you know, do I help you and learn more about the Bible and just the storyline of God. Because, yeah, in 2014, I was in Venezuela, and that's when things like got like went south like big time. And I remember just like feeling like all of the ideas that I had of God and my hope was really in a place where when everything came to me, like I felt like, you know, I think it's Matthew 7 when it talks about the wise men that built on solid foundation. And I just felt like I had built my hope on the sand, because everything, like I just felt so overcome by everything, like the emotionally, like, wow, I thought things were going to get better and this was going to happen and that, and the opposite happened, you know? Yeah. And of course, then I was forced to question, like, where is my hope? Like, what do I believe of God? And so I came here and my brother stayed there ministering to the church in Venezuela. But I feel like it's such the mercy of God to allow us to expose those hopes that we have, to show us the really what's inside. And in his mercy, there is still time.
Yeah.
There is time to know that he is our hope, to know the gospel for what it is, and to own it and to run with it, to go deep. And like you said, Georgie, it is really a thing that we have to fight for daily, be renewed in our minds, in our hearts, by the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, searching him, like first commitment in first place. Yeah. and And therefore, we are the ambassadors. We are the salt. We are the light. And those that, just by looking at our lives, those that are around us will glorify God.
Yeah.
And will, you know, it's like, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be in ministry. You can be doing what you're doing, but just being the salt and the light. And just by having your hope set on the age to come, those that are around you will know, and they will glorify our Father in heaven.
Yeah. Absolutely. And every time I hear you talk about that, Nani, it always stirs me, because you live here, right? And you're married to an American, and so you're reliving a lot of the same conversations the church was having in Venezuela related to the intrusion of politics into the conversation of the saints, into the lips of the saints. Mm-hmm. And how in some ways it hurt, obviously, the people, but it almost strengthened the spirit of the believers to relearn and regain the simplicity of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel and the worth of Christ. And so when you talk about it, I always feel provoked, because it's like, how much of our hope is on the shifting sand of political alliances and so forth? And of course, right now, our nation in America, of course, you're from England, so you understand those complications of your history. Every place that we live, every kingdom that we interact with is going to be faulty. It's going to fall short of the glory of God, because it's not Christ's kingdom.
Right.
And no matter how much we want to say it's not.
Yeah.
And so so at that point, God's going to expose. That's part of our assignment, is to call that out as well. Yeah. So I feel stirred by you. I mean, just like, wow. Yeah. How much are we founded on shifting sand?
Yeah, for real. And I think the other thing that we need to talk about is, not today, but just in our lives, is the glorious church, what that actually looks like at the end of the age. But then the New Jerusalem.
How often do
we talk about what our country actually looks like?
Well, and that is the climax of our series of One Hope, right? Because our hope is that we're going to be with him forever.
Yeah.
And I just love Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, because it's kind of interesting if you let the reader understand. It's a big book, but it just makes you dream.
Right.
You know, and you know, like, what could it be like? Wow, we spend a lifetime saying, I want to go to heaven, I want to go to heaven, but we don't give a thought to what it might be like.
How often do you study specifically those last two chapters of the Bible?
Right,
you know?
Right. No, you make a great point.
Yeah, crazy. Because we really are, we're not Americans, we're not British, we're not Venezuelan. Like, you know what I mean?
Not Taiwanese.
we're not what our passport says we are. Right. We are citizens of heaven. And I don't think we really even grasp what that means.
Right.
Yeah. So.
And that is, I believe, what the Lord is giving to the church right now.
Yeah.
Rediscovering that we belong to a different kingdom.
Yeah.
That we are loyal to a different king.
Mm-hmm.
And that every, at least in America, every 4 years, we don't have to prop up our bales.
Yeah.
You know, and hopefully the things will line up, the stars will do the thing. And like, I think it agrees with God. You know, like, we so often relinquish our message to the social narration of what might be right, what might be holy.
Yeah.
And it's hard, because it's like, you know, we're talking about difficult issues. That, you know, if I begin to say the buzzwords, then everybody's going to blow up. But no, there's a ton of issues, and they're really important. And so it's hard. Don't we want laws, and don't we want a society that honors God? Don't we want, you know, to care for the poor? Don't we want, you know, it's all of these virtues and values. And the answer is absolutely. And we want to do that. But so often the church relinquishes its role to be salt and light, and says, we need a government to do it for us.
Because,
you know, it's easier to give money in our taxes to make that happen rather than to go. And like our other podcast, you know, with Curtis, you know, shepherds smell like sheep, and go and be amongst the people and care for
that's
them,
true.
You know.
True.
So that is the crux of the conversation.
Yeah. And we often try and fix these different things instead of realizing nothing is going to be fixed until he comes back.
Yeah, and that could lead to fatalism, which is, you know, oh, we can't do anything about it, so let's not do anything about it.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a challenge. The truth is, the scriptures say that nothing will be right until he, according to Marcus Meyer and Tim Reimer, splits the sky. You know, nothing is right until you split the sky. Okay, so the point is,
keep going.
when he comes and he splits the sky, then Then we see Psalm 72 come to pass. God will establish righteousness and justice. Yes. He will lead with perfect equity. I mean, he's going to make all the wrong things right.
Yeah.
And that is our hope. But what does that mean for us today? Well, I think we are ambassadors. Mm-hmm. We are citizens of a different kingdom. We advance godly principles.
Yeah.
We proclaim it, but not from a, a franchising perspective. You know, like, hey, I like your little restaurant. Here, use my signs and my thing. Mm-hmm. And then we can maybe be acceptable to God. It doesn't work that way. Our command is, we're in the business of transformation of souls. We're aligning people to say yes to him, repent now, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Mm-hmm. And if we begin to change our narrative to something else, we're in trouble.
Right. Yes. Very true. But, and I think, good. Oh. Yeah,
but before that, I feel like this whole shaking and everything is exposing who we ourselves are. You know, we're really faced with the identity crisis of, well, one, what do I believe in? What are the facts? Or, you know, if I don't believe the fact, am I just following another person? You know, and so it's all of these things that as we are being shaken and as we are fighting to one another, we have to realize, as much as, you know, we see another person as, you know, accusing us or is saying something bad, we have to realize we have that same seed in us, you know.
That's right.
Yeah. As ambassadors, sure, it's great that, you know, we preach Christ, but are you truly being a brother and sister to another person whom God also loves? Mm-hmm. You know, so it's two sides. It's never just one side of the story.
That's mm-hmm. right. Like, mm-hmm. we're not just called to say truth. We're called to love. I mean, yes. When you think about the commandments, the first commandment, love the Lord your God. That already alters your life and message and your approach. But then it's love your neighbor as yourself. Like, so we're like cornered, you know? No. You can't just be that guy who talks truth. Well, that's my assignment, to talk truth, you know?
Right.
Like, you've got to say it with love. And we can only get that when we surrender to him. And so, yeah. as you mentioned earlier, it's communing with him that yeah. gets us into right perspective. And recently I was talking to my father-in-law, John Elliott, who's an incredible songwriter, but he's a man of God. And he talked about how he meditates on the word and how he's, you know, just gave me some tips because I'm needing to revive my devotional life because I'm feeling stuck. And it was really encouraging to me, you know. But the main thing is how much the Lord actually wants to speak to us mm-hmm. and how much he's yeah. interested in the Luke 15 abiding, you know. Wait, I'm missing that. John 15. Luke 15 is a parable of the...
Somewhere in the Bible.
Yeah, sorry. Anyway, well, I'll take the prodigal son then too. But and the point is the abiding in the vine, how much that is actually the goal, more yeah. than whatever fruitfulness we might
right.
you know, produce afterwards. You know,
and you can abide in the vine no matter what you're doing. You know
That's
what I
right.
mean? It's like you don't have to be in the prayer room 24/7 to abide. You can be changing a diaper. You can be writing an assignment. You
Absolutely.
Can literally do anything and fully abide in Christ.
And that's what he's after.
Yeah.
He's after, like, hey, I'm going to dwell with you forever. I mean, mm-hmm. that's the mission of Exodus, right? Like, yeah. hey, guys, I rescued you out of Egypt. Now, here's my mission.
Yeah.
I want to be with you.
Yeah.
So then he gives them the assignments of how to build the temple because he doesn't want to, like, obliterate them with their his holiness. So he gives them do this, do that. And the whole point is not even just to dwell with the people of Israel. It's to declare to the world.
Right.
I want to dwell with all the nations.
Yeah.
You know?
Come on. I want to dwell.
So it is that we can begin that today by the Holy Spirit. Abide in the vine today.
Yeah.
And that, see, now we begin to connect to our hope.
Yeah. I love it. This is a perfect end.
Oh, I'm just
learning to abide. It's so good.
Yeah. So good.
Beginning to burn
That's
in our
a
hearts.
Great, perfect tangent where we can end up chatting about that for hours too, could we? But it's if really we could. Know how to abide, then he can fill us fully.
Yes,
with
right.
the washing of his word. And what I love about that passage, which I think we so easily skip over, is that he's the true vine. And the truth of who he is. And if we're abiding, then we're fully abiding in truth and we're enabling his word to wash us as we yeah. do that. And then we have a renewed mind, like you said, Nani, and we love our neighbor and
yeah.
both sides of the coin get fully seen and come to the culmination in the love of Christ.
But the best part about transformation is that we get to look like him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's it. And you know, you're listening when we aired this podcast, it will be, we just celebrated Thanksgiving in America. And I just want to leave you with that is to be grateful for that very thing.
Mm,
like
so
A grateful heart is, man, it is a strength against depression, anxiety, gratitude, and thankfulness. When we realize what we've been given, there is no political agenda that will tear you off of that strong tower that we have a hope. And we, not just hope, we have the living fire of God right within us today. There is no disease, no pandemic that can give you a level of fear or anxiety, or you're wondering what might be of your life, that will tear you away of the fact that we have eternal life, like for real. Mm-hmm. So I just want to encourage you. Let the lips of the saints be filled with the words of God that edify, that encourage, that strengthen. Yes. Let this week be a week of thankfulness that flows from your heart, even as you ate a big turkey and all the other things. I mean, we have a lot of listeners from other parts of the world as well. But please just laugh with me on that one. But, you know, I just want to encourage you. Be grateful in all things and set your eyes on the hope, the one hope we've been given.
Amen. And if you haven't seen our previous podcast, you can find us on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, any outlet you have. We will be there to talk to you. And we look forward to seeing you next Friday, 2 p.m. Central Time.
Peace.